You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. Talking these past few weeks about the Holy Spirit, receiving the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. I want to continue in that vein this morning. You know, there's a reason why in this Epiphany season after Christmas, I like to talk about things that equip the saints, that's all of you, equip the saints for ministry beyond the walls of the church. The purpose of our gathering here is to be recharged, to be equipped, so that we have the necessary tools to be the church for the community that we serve. You are the church. It's not the building. It's all of you, the people. It's one thing to come to church. It's another thing entirely to be the church. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We're getting all the necessary tools in our toolbox so that when we go out there to our mission field beyond those glass doors, we are equipped with the necessary tools to bring the message of Jesus Christ to a fallen and broken world. And so, with that, I want to continue with our epistle this morning. It's out of 1 Corinthians, and really it's a longer passage of scripture that's assigned for this week. I want to focus on 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31. So it's not the whole passage that's printed in your bulletin. And I'm reading probably from a different version from what's in the bulletin, but if you start at verse 27, I think you can follow along closely enough. Hear what Paul writes to the church in Corinth for us this morning. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. So the Holy Spirit has given each of us, at least one, as a believer in Christ, at least one spiritual gift. Now, does that mean that all the other spiritual gifts are things that I don't have to pay attention to as a Christian? No, far from it. All of us should engage, we should strive to engage in all of the spiritual gifts, because by using them, you discover which one the Holy Spirit has assigned to you. Maybe he's assigned three, maybe he's assigned one, but everybody has at least one. Why? Because you are the body of Christ. That's who you are. You can't ever forget that. Because only as you accept your part of what the body does your part have any meaning. Let me say that again. Only as you accept your part of what the body does your part have any meaning. Meaning for what, Pastor? Meaning for the kingdom work that God has set for you to do. Now, you're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church. His body, apostles, prophets, teachers, those that work miracles, those that are healers, those that are helpers, those that organize things, those who pray in tongues. Yes, I know that's not quite a Methodist thing, or is it? The point is,
God appoints spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit to each person according to what? Your needs? No, according to the needs of the people around you. The spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit brings to you are not for you, they're for others. Paul tells us that it's obvious by now that Christ's church is a complete body. It's not one gigantic unidimensional part. It's not all hand. It's not all head. It's not all eyes. It's a bunch of parts that come together to make the body. It's not all apostle. It's not all prophet. It's not all miracle workers. It's not all healers. It's not all people who pray in tongues. It's not all people who interpret in tongues. Paul says that there are many parts and one body of Christ. Now, I realize that some churches, I'm not going to name any names, but there are some churches up and down Church Row here on this street that focus on one particular spiritual gift. And they say, if you don't have this one, you're not really saved. Well, that's not the way spiritual gifts work. Not everyone has the same gift. Paul says he wants to lay out a better way for us to engage in the kingdom work of God. We'll get to that better way. I think it's interesting in this passage of Scripture, and there are a couple of reasons I find that this passage of Scripture is particularly meaningful to us. The first one is it's clear that there is, in fact, a hierarchy of gifts of the Holy Spirit, as Paul points out in verse 28. He says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, and then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. There's a hierarchy. Now, does that mean any one gift is more important than the other? No, that's not what he's saying. It's clear here that Paul tells us that we should strive for what he calls the greater gifts. We need to discover what those are. Remember, I said, you may have one particular gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, but you are to engage in all the gifts to the best of your ability. Paul tells us to strive for the greater gifts, not in a competitive sense where we want to climb the spiritual ladder of success. There is no such thing. That's not what the gifts are about. It's not a competition. They're not about making us appear holy and spiritual. That's not what they're for. But rather, the gifts of the Spirit are about edifying the body of Christ for the benefit of those around us, those we serve in our church and in our community. If we look at just the first three gifts in the hierarchy of gifts that Paul gives us here, apostles, or the apostolic function of the church, number one, edifying the teachers, which perform the edifying mission of the church, to do what? To preach, to teach, to evangelize, that's number two. We see in those gifts, oh, and also the prophets, the prophetic voice of the church. We see in those three gifts that they deal with the advancement of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. All of us, in that sense, should do our part to strive to make use of those three gifts in particular to make Christ known to the world. Everyone has that responsibility. To be apostles, in other words, taking the message of Christ to those that have not yet heard it. To be prophets, to speak the prophetic language of the church. And we do that. How? Every time we take communion, we say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and here's the prophetic part, Christ will come again. That is the prophetic message of the church. And all of us should be proclaiming that to a world that needs Jesus Christ, a world that needs hope. Even if they don't know where the hope comes from, they need to hear it, that their hope lies in Christ coming again. Now, if we look at another passage of Scripture, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, we see the importance of these specific gifts in this hierarchy of spiritual gifts that Paul gives us. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus about these. He says, "And he," Jesus, "gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints," that's all of you, "for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." For just right now? No. "For now and for the future, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature people, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." See, the hierarchy of spiritual gifts places emphasis on these particular gifts because these gifts specifically prepare the way for the movement of the Holy Spirit to bring souls to Christ until all that will believe know Christ and make the way for his return. So let me put that in as practically as I can. Every time you, as a member of the body of Christ, go into the world and tell somebody about Jesus, and it ignites that small little spark in them where they want to know more, and leads them on a path of discovery to knowing Christ, we are one soul closer to the return of Jesus Christ for his church. Every time you plant the seed of Jesus and it takes root, that's one more soul and one tick of the clock closer to Jesus coming back. Because when the point is reached where every soul that will believe finally believes, that's when God will send his Son. He will say, "Go get my church." And all those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ who are saved will be with him. And there are several ways that theologians have gone with what happens next. I believe, personally, that that ushers in the time of great tribulation upon the earth. The church, all with Jesus now, and those that are left will have to suffer through 7 years of tribulation. Now, many say, we're already in tribulation. Well, certain things have to happen before we enter that. One is the reconstruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which has not happened yet. So I don't think we're there yet. But I do think that every time we do our job as the church and bring someone into the church as a member of the body of Christ, we're one step closer. That's why we have a mission, and that's why our mission is important. Now, as I said earlier, there are a couple of reasons why this passage from 1 Corinthians are interesting. The second one is it's clear to me that when we strive for the greater gifts, there is revealed by all parts of the body a more excellent way of spreading the gospel message. Paul talks about the more excellent way. And you have to keep reading past this passage of Scripture to discover what it is. So I will tell you. The more excellent way of spreading the gospel message is through love. Oh, that sounds way too simple, Pastor. Is it, though? I mean, let's be perfectly honest. We don't even like some people, let alone love them. Right? And some people are downright hard to love. I'm just speaking plainly here. We're called to love everyone, even our enemies, the Bible says. But let's face it, some people are downright hard to love. They make it hard to love them. But there is a more excellent way to approach these spiritual gifts that we've been given. There is a more excellent way to use them. And that way, Paul tells us, is love. The more excellent way to be apostolic, the more excellent way to be prophetic, the more excellent way to be evangelistic, the more excellent way to pastor and to teach is through love of your fellow man. And I mean men and women. Because it's a love made possible by God, who is, by definition, by his character and nature, love. He is the source of this thing we call love. Now, we have taken that word and just done crazy things with it as humans. But in its purest sense, God is love. We don't even have the capacity as human beings to love without God. Now, Paul talks about this in the next chapter of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. And if you've ever been to a wedding, I'm sure you've heard this, but if you're like me, sometimes you just kind of drift through weddings while the scripture's being read because there's so much going on. This passage speaks not about directly about the love between a bride and a groom, although they should be a reflection of that love. No, this is talking about God's love for people and how we reflect that love in our lives. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Corinth about this more excellent way. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my very body so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Because love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith and hope and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love." Isn't that just amazing? We are to strive for the greater gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we are to pursue them, no matter what our specific gift might be. We are to pursue the greater gifts. And we are to use them with love. You see, we have been talking, kind of the background theme of all of this since the beginning of the year, about scriptural holiness. Well, if you're taking notes, make sure you write this down and underline it. Love is the foundational element of scriptural holiness. It's the prime building block on which all of this is built. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Love's the foundation. It's the cornerstone. Without love, there is no holiness. Each spiritual gift of every individual member of the body of Christ, united in our differences and diversity for sure, striving together to know Christ and to make Christ known, loving one another the way that Christ first loved us. This is your sacred calling as the people of God, not for your glory, not for your honor, but to Him be the honor and the glory now and forever. Amen and amen. Thanks be to God. We have a hymn. It's number 16. I worship you, Almighty God. We'll sing it twice through.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.